Our prayers go up to our Father in your name. We believe tonight, Lord, that your Spirit is flowing in us. We believe, Lord, you're going to give us spirit and life rather than letter and death. We praise you and bless you, our Father, for the things that you're showing us in this study. And we remain continually open to have you reveal more of yourself to us, more of your nature, more of your provision to us, more and more of the wonderful outworking of your plan throughout history. In Jesus' name, now we await the ministry of the Spirit. Amen. All right, let's turn to the book of Leviticus once again, which has been our springboard. We've been studying the feasts of Israel. The first one we saw was Passover. Passover was fulfilled. The feast of Passover was literally fulfilled in what event? The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the crucifixion of Christ, when the spotless lamb was offered. And the benefit to us is what? What is it representative of for you and me? Our salvation, our new birth, our deliverance out of bondage and into the kingdom of God. The second feast that we studied last week was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That feast was to represent what to us? Sinless walk. It's a sinless life. After we've been born again, born into the kingdom of God, that we are to walk and live that way without leaven. Leaven being symbolic of sin. All right, the next feast, the one we're going to look at tonight, is the Feast of First Fruits. Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now God said, when you come into the land of promise, you can't do this in the wilderness because you're not planting grain out here and you're not harvesting. How did they eat if they didn't plant anything? Manna. By the manna. God gave them manna every day, didn't he? 6 days. And he gave them food every day that was the bread from heaven. He said, when you get into the land of promise, and if you go back and read in the book of Joshua, you will find that when the children of Israel entered the promised land, when they got in, that day the manna stopped. It's the most magnificent story how God for 40 years, 6 days a week, he provided bread from heaven. And when they entered the land, the scripture says, and when they ate of the corn of the land, the grain of the land, the manna stopped in that day. In other words, when there was another provision for them, the supernatural provision of the manna, the daily manna, quit. That's the way God looks after us. You know, he just provides sufficient for the day. Whatever it is you need for the day, he'll provide that for you. That's what he did for them. He said, when you get there into the land of promise, I want you to remember my provision for you. I want you to remember the bringing forth of the crops that it comes from me, and I want you at the first of your harvest, I want you to bring some of the first fruits, some of the very first that you harvest, I want you to bring in. Now this was to be on the morrow after the Sabbath of unleavened bread. We said last week that, or the last 2 weeks we've seen, that 14th of Nisan was what observance? What feast was on the 14th of Nisan? Passover. And beginning then on the 15th of Nisan was unleavened bread. All right, the scripture says here that on the morrow after the Sabbath, verse 11, morrow after the Sabbath, that would make it on what day? This is after the regular Sabbath now, not after the unleavened Sabbath. It's after the regular Sabbath. It would make it a Sunday. So this is the Sunday following these 2 days. Different day each year. But it will be the morrow after the Sabbath. Now, I'm going to show you a little later why we know that this Sunday is not the day after Passover, but rather is an actual Sunday. It's the day following the regular weekly Sabbath, not following the special festival Sabbath. You'll see that, I believe, as we go along here, we get down into studying Pentecost. Okay, so a couple of days later, it could be the very next day, or it could be as many as 5-6 days later, on the morrow after the Sabbath, that you are to bring an offering of the first fruits of your harvest. Now, this was the early harvest of the barley crop. And what they were required to do was to go out into a field. They went out the night before. They had an interesting way that they did it. They sent three fellows out the night before, or the evening before, and they went into a field. The field could not have been manured. It could not have been artificially watered. It can't have anything except God's blessing on it. That's all. And they were to identify a portion of that field, and they tied a string around a portion of that barley. They didn't cut it, but they identified it and marked it out. And then they had a ceremony that they went through to do that. The next day, then, they went out and cut it and brought it in for the offering. When they offered it, they didn't wave. As you read this, you get the picture that they cut the sheaves of barley, and they had the grain and the stalk, and they had it bundled like a sheaf, and they would wave that before the Lord, but that's not what they waved. The word there, sheaf, in verse 10 and 11, is literally the word omer, O-M-E-R. And omer is a word that's really not translated properly here, sheaf. Omer is a measure, a dry measure, like we would say a peck. And so if I said to you that you were to get a peck of barley and bring it in, you would have a completely different picture, wouldn't you, than a sheaf of the barley grain. And so they were to go out and get an omer, which is a measure, of the barley heads. That's what they were to cut. And they brought it in, and they brought it to the priest, and they thrashed it there. And the way they thrashed it is very interesting. They thrashed it with corn stalks and other soft instruments so as not to bruise the grain at all, this particular grain. And then when they had it thrashed, then they ground it and milled it, and they milled it until it was very fine. And then they mixed it, we'll read on here a little bit, with some wine. And they made a mixture of it and offered it upon the altar unto the Lord. Now, when first they waved it, and then they offered it unto the Lord. All right, look, with that kind of a background then, let's go back here and let's read 10 and 11, and then we'll read on down through. You'll be able to understand that better, I believe. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf or an omer of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And literally what they did was they waved it. They like this and like this before the Lord, just waving the offering. It's exactly the same thing they did when they waved you read through the scripture about the wave breast. They would take the breast of the lamb, or they'd take the shoulder off the lamb, and they would wave that before the Lord as making a presentation before the Lord. When we go like this before the Lord, see, that's, I don't know how many of you have ever did that without really knowing what you're doing. You're kind of worshiping the Lord. You just kind of felt like you wanted to do this in the same way that when you got filled with the Holy Spirit, what's one of the first things you wanted to do? You want to lift your hands, didn't you? And we've seen person after person after person, you're praying for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and their hands just go like this, and they don't even know what they're doing. I remember I had not received the Holy Spirit, but God was doing everything He could to fill me. And I had a sister was praying with me, and she had her hands under mine. Just hold your hands out like this. And I had a hold of her hands like this, and we were praying, and she was, I guess she wasn't very large. She wasn't very, I guess she's about the size of Carlene. And I felt like that she was pushing up on my hands with all her might, and I was pushing down like this. I didn't want to, but I was. And I asked her afterwards, and she said, no, I wasn't pushing up on it. I said, wasn't I pushing down? No. We were just kind of holding hands like there, you know, while we were praying. But the pressure, see, there's a pressure of the Holy Ghost to get my hands like this. And I pushed down on it. I mean, if you could have touched my arms, I know you would have felt the resistance there, the tension, yes. You know, when you're pressing. And so in the same way that people, when they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even folks that swore they would never lift their hands, people who were offended at that, when they receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, all they want to do is get their hands in the air. Well, that's the same way with us when we're worshiping and praising God. Without even knowing what you're doing, sometimes you get your hands in the air and then you just kind of want to go like that. It's scriptural. It's out of the Bible. That's what they used to do when they come to the temple and they would take the wave offerings and they would just wave them before the Lord. In other words, they are making a presentation of their offering unto the Lord. When you and I go like this, we are doing the same thing. We are making a presentation of our praise. That's our offering, a sacrifice of praise. And we're making a presentation of our offering of praise unto the Lord. It's exactly the same principle. And since the Holy Spirit put this down in the book, it's only natural that the Spirit in us would cause us to do the same thing even when we don't know what we're doing. Does that make sense to you? Okay. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Now this burnt offering is a free will offering. And the meat offering, now what did we say last week about a meat offering? What is a meat offering? Bread or flour, it's a grain offering, it's not a flesh offering. Meat in Old Testament language is bread or a meal. The meat offering thereof, in other words, this is made from the flour of the barley, thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. Now what that means is that it was forbidden for the Jew to eat of the barley crop, any of the new crop. They had to eat the old crop, last year's crop, until the day of first fruits. Once first fruits had passed and the offering was made and the thanksgiving, you see, nobody else, the way this was set up, nobody else could partake of the barley crop until God had his. That he was to be honored with the first fruits. And it was a law in the land that he had the first fruits, and there wasn't to be any, you couldn't buy any of it, you couldn't sell any of it, you couldn't eat any of it. You had to use last year's crop up until that day. Once the first fruits offering was made, that meant open season now on the new barley crop, and that was the way they operated. All right, turn with me back to the second chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 12, just a little more detail here on the sacrifice itself. The primary offering was the waving and then the offering on the altar of this composition of flour, oil, and wine together. Along with that, there was some animal sacrifice to go as a burnt offering. We'll not get into all the reasons for that because it's not important right now. Verse 12, as for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. Now, where it says corn doesn't mean corn. It means grain. We're talking about barley. If you go to the New Testament, go to John chapter 12, verse number 24, and read there, you will find that Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat goes into the ground. And so the terms are used interchangeably here. You understand? And thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. A portion of it, in other words, was put on the altar. All right, we said that it was fulfilled on the morrow after the Sabbath, and this was to be done as part of the, we said last week, we were talking about unleavened bread, that all of these observances are meant in the Bible when the word unleavened bread is used. When it says Feast of Unleavened Bread, it literally means all three of these observances, these three feasts, all come to pass within the span of a few days. Remember early in our discussion, we said that the children of Israel, the men, were required to come before God in Jerusalem three times a year. They were required to come one time during Passover, unleavened bread. They were required to come at Pentecost several months later, and they were required to come at Tabernacles in the seventh month of the year, those three times. And when they came here, they came, they could get all three of these in at one time, one trip. And then 3 months later or 2 months later, they would come to the Pentecost, they get that one in, and then in the seventh month they would come and get the last three in on one trip in about a 21-day span there. So first fruits, many times you do not see first fruits discussed individually because it's part of the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread. Do you follow that? And often understanding this, as I've been studying this, it's helped me to understand a lot of the Word. You just read on and things that I never saw before, they make sense to me now, because I understand the meaning of the feasts and how they observe them. All right, now, we've said that all of these feasts were prophetic and that everything God asked His children to do was to point the way to a fulfilling later on in time. Jesus, when He came, He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. All right, if Jesus came to fulfill the law, and this is part of the law, if we can find out how He fulfilled this, then we'll know what it really meant, won't we? Now, we know that when Jesus died, He fulfilled Passover. He fulfilled also unleavened bread because He was the sinless sacrifice, wasn't He? The sinless bread of life. And He fulfilled Passover on what occasion? And unleavened bread, same thing. When did He do that? On the cross. All right, if first fruits is part of that same feast and happens just a few days later. If we see what happened just a little time or a short time or a few days after the death of Christ, if we go to the New Testament and see what it says happened, we could maybe see what first fruits was all about. Does that make sense to you? All right, let's go to the Gospel of Mark. You already know what's coming, don't you? You read the book. Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter. Jesus was crucified on Passover. They put Him in the grave. First fruits was the Sunday, the morrow following the Sabbath. Mark 16, 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, what day is that?
Sunday,
the morrow after the Sabbath, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. Now on first fruits, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. On Passover day, He was crucified. And He rose from the dead on the very same day that the Jews were celebrating the Feast of First Fruits. Now that day is the day, turn with me to Acts chapter 12, is the day that we celebrate as Easter. Acts chapter 12, verse number, let's start at verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. All right, that season of the year. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now the word Easter there is literally the Greek word meaning Passover. And so in another translation, you may have a translation that says Passover rather than Easter. The King James translators translated it Easter because they knew what Luke was talking about here. But literally, the Greek word is Passover. All right, at the day of unleavened bread is our Easter season. What do we celebrate on Easter? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the celebration in the Christian church. All right, turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know that on first fruits, in the fulfilling of the first fruits feast, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. His resurrection is the fulfilling of the prophetic meaning of the Feast of First Fruits. First fruits has already been accomplished. It has already been fulfilled. Here's Paul's declaration. Now, Paul's a Jew. Paul was he studied under Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, zealous for the law. He knew the law. That's why his letters are filled with so many beautiful references to Jewish law and custom. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 22. For as in Adam all die, in other words, when Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. So even in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Jesus Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Now there's something very significant there. The scripture says that Jesus was the first one born from the dead. He's called in Romans the 8th chapter, the 29th verse, the firstborn. He's the first person to be born again. 1 Timothy, Paul writes to 1 Timothy and says that he was quickened, made alive in his spirit, and he came back from spiritual death to life. He is the first offering, the very first fruits. Now, if there's a first fruits, what does that signify to you? That there'll be a second fruits, and a third fruits, and a fourth fruits, and a 900 million zillion fruits. See? Read to verse 23. Every man in his own order. There's an order. Jesus Christ, the first, and all the rest of us in order. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us what the order is. What is the order? Who rise first? The dead in Christ rise first. See, they have a lower number. And they go first. It's in order. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then who rises? Then we who are alive. You see, we've got a higher number, so to speak. And in order, this all takes place. Jesus Christ, the first fruits. Now, it's important to see this when we look at the Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost, and then when we look at the Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of the year, it's important that you understand that first fruits is the first harvest. Now, and there are other harvests to follow. The first fruits harvest. How many of you received the Jews for Jesus newsletter this month? Did you try the tongue twister? Huh? That's what first fruits is to me. If you have that, when you go home tonight, get that tongue twister out and see if you can handle that. Brooklyn-born Beverly Brodkin, baked bagels, and so on, something like that. Five times real fast, and I had a good time with that this afternoon. Jesus, the first fruits harvest is the smallest one. The early harvest is always the smallest one. Which is the biggest? The last. See, the last harvest is the biggest. You will find as we look at these, we'll look at two of them tonight, if we have the time. The first fruits harvest is the smallest one. The next one in the middle is the biggest, bigger. And the last harvest is the biggest one that comes in the fall of the year. All right? You keep that in mind now as we look through this. Let's look at Matthew. Oh, wait a minute. Before you do that, 1 Corinthians 15 and 23. There's something significant there. Now, this will be important to us when we get over into the Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. When will the next harvest be? When Christ comes. See, that's clear, isn't it? At his coming will be the next harvest. Okay? So if we watch this, we'll be able to see much more clearly as we go on into these other feasts. You remember that. All right, now go with me to Matthew chapter number 27, and we'll see that, kind of curiously here, I guess, Jesus brought even an offering to his Father, a kind of a first fruits offering himself to his Father. Verse number 52 of Matthew 27. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Now that's significant. Since this is recorded in here at the time Jesus died, many people have read that and think that when he died, there was a resurrection of the Old Testament saints at that time. Doesn't say that. After he was raised from the dead, other graves opened. And it says that they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. There was a small harvest, a kind of a first fruits harvest that the Lord apparently presented to his Father at that time. The graves were opened after Jesus came out, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. You don't hear much preaching about that. Don't think it's very well understood. All right, now let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. And let's tie a couple of things together here. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And verse number 8. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. How does that relate to our experience in Christ? What does that symbolize? The Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and so on. New birth, all right? Salvation from bondage. All right? The second thing that happened, this is Passover, is that right? Right? All right. Verse number 9. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. What did he give them? He gave them rest. He gave them the land. Rest. He gave them a place to live. What's that for us? It's the Christian life. Once we are born again, he gives us a brand new life. He gives us a life of rest. Isn't that what belongs to us when we're saved? Okay. It's a holy walk. It's our life with Christ. It's unleavened bread. All right. The third thing that happens, verse 3, and now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God. Okay, a first fruit offering. the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God. And for, what were they to do then? What does it say? Worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. All right, we've seen Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and now let's go to Leviticus chapter 23 once again. And begin to read at the 15th verse. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Now, this feast is the feast of Pentecost, or weeks or the feast of the 50th. Many different terms are used. Here in this passage, it is not called Pentecost. It's not called weeks. It's not called by any name. It's just called a feast, 50 days after the first fruits offering. Now, this feast is to be observed on what day of the week, according to what we read? On a Sunday. Verse number 16 says, on the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. All right, if this one is to be on a Sunday, after a regular weekly Sabbath, and you are to number 7 Sabbaths from the first fruits offering, then we know that the first fruits offering was not the day after Passover, but rather a weekly, the day after a weekly Sabbath. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, there's some confusion even in Jewish tradition about that, but I think this passage makes it clear. All right, after the first fruit offering, you're to count 7 Sabbaths, and then on the very next day, 7 sevens would be 49, and the very next day, 50th day, you're to make an offering unto the Lord, a new meat offering, a new flour or bread offering. And this is the offering that you shall make. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, does that confuse you? They are called here first fruits, but this is not the feast of first fruits. Now, what he's talking about, this is why you must understand the whole system, or you'll misunderstand these passages you go through. It is the first fruits of the wheat harvest instead of the barley harvest. Turn to Exodus with me. Chapter number 34. Hold your finger at Leviticus where we were, but just to show you that. Exodus 34. Verse number 22. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks. Is that what we're talking about? Feast of weeks. Of the first fruits of wheat harvest. That's what the feast of weeks is. It is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Now, the feast of ingathering is when? At year's end. All right, we're going to see that next week. The Feast of Weeks is the first fruits offering of the wheat harvest. On Sunday, 50 days after the spring harvest, it's the second one of the year. It's more than the first fruits feast, but it's less than the ingathering harvest, which is about to come. Now look at the 17th verse. You see that there are 2 wave loaves brought. How does that differ from the first fruits offering? Pardon? Bigger, because the first one was 1 loaf. Is that right? So the Feast of Weeks is to be a larger, it's signifying a larger harvest. And then did you notice anything else that was strange in that 17th verse about this offering? It's baked with leaven. How could God require a sacrifice of something baked with leaven? Because leaven is a signatory of sin. And everything that's brought to the Lord, we said before that everything that was presented to the Lord had to be unleavened, that no sacrifice, no bread sacrifice, was to have any leaven in it. But here's one that says that it's to be baked with leaven. What would that signify?
Jesus has paid the price for the sin. All gone away.
Oh, yes. Okay, he was the unleavened bread, wasn't he? See, he was without sin, and he was offered. All right. Then what would leavened bread signify?
Us.
You see, he was without sin, he's without leaven, but now it comes time to rejoice and worship before the Lord because we are presented to him. See? Now we can't be presented unleavened because there is sin in us. There was sin in us. Jesus has paid the price for it, but still there's sin there. And the leaven is signifying sin. It's an offering that comes from the people unto the Lord. You'll notice that the offering doesn't really go to the Lord, but rather goes to the priest. Let's read on down through here. Ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. In other words, there are other offerings that are going along here to the Lord. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. And they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Now, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, was traditional for the Jews in celebrating the anniversary of the giving of the law on Sinai. When the Jews came out of Egypt by Passover, they came out with unleavened bread, and they wandered in the wilderness a period of time. The Bible, I don't know that the Bible says specifically how many days, but Jewish tradition says that the observation of the Feast of Weeks, that on that day, Moses received the law at Sinai, and that's what they are remembering. If you turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of the Acts, there's a familiar story here about Pentecost during the time of the disciples. It's after the death of Jesus, after his resurrection, after his ascension to the Father, in Acts the 2nd chapter. You can see what the Jews would do. They'd come, they'd bring an offering of the wheat harvest, they make 2 loaves of leavened bread, present them unto the Lord along with other animal sacrifices. In chapter 2 of Acts, this story recorded. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, these are the disciples, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. On this Pentecost Sunday, there were Jews in Jerusalem from all over the world, and they had come to observe the Feast of Weeks. They were not native-born Israelis. They were Jews who were born in Egypt and Rome and Libya and Mesopotamia and all of these cities that are so named there. They had come to Jerusalem in obedience to the Scripture in order to bring a sacrifice and an offering and to appear before the presence of God as they were commanded three times a year. And this was the second one in the year. As that happened, the disciples of Jesus were there as well. They were all in one accord, and it's customarily thought that they were in the upper room when this took place. Frankly, I don't think so. It doesn't say they were in the upper room. It says they were in one place with one accord. It says they were in a house where they were sitting. I haven't really looked up the word house to see what that really means, but means what? Temple. I've always felt that they were in the temple worshiping God when the Spirit of God fell upon them. It would be very difficult. You see, if you go back in the Scripture and see the context that when Jesus and His disciples observed the Lord's Supper, they were in an upper room that was quiet and private. On the first Easter night when Jesus raised from the dead, the disciples were in that same upper room. They had the doors locked. And it was a private, secret place where nobody could find them. You remember Jesus came in through the door. The door was locked and He appeared in the room. And they were there for fright. Now, it's not likely if the Holy Spirit fell on that room and filled them that the whole city would hear them speaking in tongues. Because a private, locked-up room. And it's obvious to me that they were in a place where when the Holy Spirit fell on them, there were those that could see the manifestation of the Spirit and could observe them and hear them speaking in tongues, magnifying God. I believe they were in a part of the temple, one of the courts of the temple when this happened. They are observing Pentecost, worshiping and rejoicing before the Lord, and as they were doing so, the Holy Spirit came upon us. It's kind of the way it happens today, isn't it? When we worship and rejoice before the Lord and just praise Him, and the Holy Spirit comes and falls upon us. And the New Testament fulfilling of the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, is the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make some analysis here that I think will help us. From the day the Jews left Egypt, from the day of the Passover, until the observance of weeks, which signifies the giving of the law. There's a period of time intervenes there, regardless of what that time is. Jewish tradition says that Passover, when we begin Passover, we are looking towards the giving of the law. That's what it's pointing towards. And the Feast of Weeks is designed to recognize that. This is for the Jew. For Jesus, the crucifixion points towards and gets His ultimate fulfillment in what? No. In the giving of the Spirit. He says, it's good for you that I go away. Because if I go away, then the Comforter will come. He says, you won't see me for a little while, but then in a little while you're going to see me again. How are we going to see Him again? How were His disciples going to see Him again? By the giving of the Spirit. And for us, death has its ultimate victory in life. Translated to life. All right, now, I want you to see with me in the book of Exodus, the 32nd chapter. This will all come together for you right now. Exodus chapter 32. And verse number 24. Aaron is making excuse before Moses for what had happened, and he said, I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into this fire, and there came out this calf. And And you think a grown man wouldn't tell such a bald-faced lie like that, would you? Especially when he had 1.5 million witnesses. And Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. And then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? And let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. All right? When the law came, condemnation came with the law, didn't it? And as a result of breaking that law, 3,000 men lost their lives that day. All right, now turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Once again. All right, let's begin to read about verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke." All right? Look over in verse number 31. "He, seeing this," David that is, "before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Verse number 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." All right? From death, you see, 3,000 died because of the giving of the law or because of disobedience of the law. And here on the day of Pentecost, when the Feast of Weeks was fulfilled, 3,000 received life. Now, if you look over here, is it curious to you it's the exact same number? It's significant, isn't it? Look at 2 Corinthians. And verse number, chapter 3 and verse number 6. "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." See? Able ministers of a new covenant. A new covenant. A new covenant. A new covenant. Where the letter killed under the old, the new one gives life. And through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we see a new harvest come, don't we? Jesus Christ, the first fruits, a new harvest on the a secondary harvest, if you will, on the giving of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost apparently was a very important time for the Jews. You see that through Paul's ministry. You see time and again that Paul's desire was to be back in Jerusalem when it was time for the Feast of Pentecost. He wanted to be there, even though he was a born again Christian. He still wanted to be in Jerusalem for the observance of the feast. All right, now, if this has already been fulfilled, if first fruits has already been fulfilled, and if Pentecost weeks has already been fulfilled, and what we are living in now is the time between, that's the last thing that's happened, isn't it? Is the giving of the Spirit. The verse we just read in Acts 2 says, in the last days. 2:17 says, the last days. Do you see that? The last days. The last days began on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and are continuing now. We're living in that time right now. Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, turn with me to that. And let's see where we are. All four of these feasts have been fulfilled. The remaining three, we'll begin to look at them next week, are yet to be fulfilled. They have not come to pass yet. These four have already happened. And if we see what they represented and how they've already been fulfilled, then it'll help us to understand what to expect as far as the future is concerned. Luke 19, verse number 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. And I say, for I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. All right, on our scheme of feasts, what is the next feast after Pentecost? What is it? No. Trumpets. The next feast is trumpets. Now, just briefly, let's determine what trumpets is very quickly. We'll talk some more about it next week. But turn with me to, hold your finger there at Luke 19, and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. First Thessalonians chapter number 4. Verse number 16. Read 16 and 17 with me aloud. Would you please? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, what is that event? It's the rapture. It's the rapture of the church, the rapture of the saints. And how is it announced? With the trump of God. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse number 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What condition are we in now? Flesh and blood. If we're going to inherit the kingdom of God, we're going to have to change somehow, aren't we? Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What event is that? It's the rapture again. And what announces the rapture? Trumpets. The trump of God announces the rapture. And when the rapture takes place, we are changed. The dead raised, the dead in Christ, and those of us who are alive are changed. All right? Has that happened yet? It has not happened. Therefore, we are living in this. Somebody said, I hope not? Huh? We're living here between Pentecost and trumpets. When the trumpet sounds, we're going to get the fullness of our inheritance, the kingdom of God. We're going to be changed, and we won't be flesh and blood anymore. We're going to have brand new bodies. But we're supposed to be doing something in between, aren't we? What we're supposed to be doing is Luke 19. What did Jesus say we're supposed to be doing? Occupying. Occupying. We're supposed to live like Jesus is coming the next minute. But we're supposed to work like he's never coming. You got that? We're supposed to live, all right? Here or here. We're supposed to live and walk like he's coming in the very next second. That we'll not be ashamed when we see him. We're to have a holy, sinless walk. Being ready at every minute to receive the Lord Jesus when he comes, when the trump sounds. You see, when the trump sounds, it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. There isn't any opportunity to get your account straightened up. I mean, if you've got a negative balance in your account, there isn't any opportunity to get it straightened up. You've got to have a holy walk. So don't you do anything that you wouldn't want the Lord to find you doing when he comes. That's a good way to live. We're to have a holy walk. And we are to work like he's never coming. All right? Work like he's not coming at all. Occupy until he comes. Now, while we're occupying, we're doing his work. We are laborers in his vineyard. We're doing his work while we're waiting for him to come. But we're also doing something else for ourselves. What are we doing? According to Luke 19. All right, we're storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven, aren't we? What we do with that pound, you see, that he's entrusted us with, what we do with the opportunities that he has provided us, what we do with the truth that he's entrusted to us is going to determine what kind of reward we're going to have on the other side. Now, everybody and anybody in his right mind knows that just to get into heaven with the fire licking at your garments, you know, according to Jude, is better than spending eternity in hell with the best deal you can get there. In other words, the worst deal in heaven is better than the best deal you can get in hell by a country mile. But what we do in this life is going to determine what the rewards that we're going to have in heaven. And there are going to be different measures of responsibility and opportunity in the kingdom of God. It's going to be that way. When John and James, you know, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, they were jockeying for position, and one gospel records that their mother was trying to, you know how mothers are. their mother sashayed up to Jesus one day and said, "Hey, hey Lord, you remember the, you know, we've been using my money to provide food for the group and everything, and we've been, you know, I've been ministering to you out of my husband's financial support. How about making sure that my sons, one of them sits on one side and the other one sits on the other side when you come in your kingdom?" In other words, give them first place to you. Jesus didn't say there isn't such thing as first place. What he said was, "That's not mine to give." Do you understand? Now the meaning there is that there is. See, there are different relationships in the kingdom of God. And we have an opportunity, you see, to establish that here in this life. There'll be no opportunity over there. It's here. And so here was a man that had 1 pound, and he took that 1 pound and hid it. Didn't do anything with it. Nobody ever knew that he was a citizen of the kingdom of God. Nobody ever knew he was a Christian, never did anything for the Lord. And when it was all over, since he had not, that was taken away from him. And he had his inheritance in the hellfire pit. But that one that had taken the pound and multiplied it, or those ones that had taken the pounds and multiplied them, were taken into the kingdom and given positions in accordance with their faithfulness. So, what we're to do now, we're living in this period of time, unfulfilled yet, are the last three feasts, and we're to occupy now. Seeing now that these have already been fulfilled, and when we see how they were fulfilled, it makes it easy for us to understand about trumpets, tabernacles, and atonement. We'll look at those next week, as many as we can get together. Any questions about what we've done tonight? Okay, let's stop there. We'll be praying in 15 minutes or so, and so you feel free to join us if you have a prayer need or want to pray with us tonight. Father, thank you for what you've shown us tonight and how this entire scenario is fitting together. We believe, Father, that next week you're going to give us insight into the future, that you'll settle some questions for us, Lord, and you'll also settle a peace in our heart that we know what to expect concerning our future. In Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen.